chapter 28 in the book of Deuteronomy comes after chapter 27. Now, was that so hard? Comes after chapter 27. What was going on in chapter 27? God says, when you get into the promised land, I want you to find this place called Shechem. And there's two mountains there, Gerizim and Ebal. And I want you to divide the whole nation into these two groups of six and then shout across to each other. We saw that last week. And now we're going to see more about the blessings of God and when God takes his hand in his favor and his hedge of protection about us. All right, chapter 28, really continuing chapter 27, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass if you, would you highlight if you and maybe circle it. If you have a red pen, maybe circle it in red. This is going to be a contract God is going to make with the nation of Israel. Some have termed it the Mosaic contract. The Mosaic contract is right here. And like many good contracts, it's a two-party agreement. You both have to agree to do it. If you, God is saying to the people of Israel, then I will do a number of things. They're going to go into the promised land, this first sort of wave, under the Mosaic covenant, a two-party agreement. That's important. As you know the history, they're going to go into the promised land under Joshua, and then the nation is going to get rolling. King David, King Solomon, judges and kings and chronicles and what have you. And then they're going to renege on this contract, this two-party agreement. And that's going to cost them 70 years of exile there in Babylon. They come back from Babylon after 70 years because what were they supposed to do with the land? Work it for six and let it rest the seventh. I'm all, seven. Did they do that? No. For 490 years, they did seven out of seven. So what's the math on that? How many years did the land of Israel need its rest, was missing its rest? 70 years. So Jeremiah says God was keeping count. 70 years they're going to go into Babylon, and that's where you see your prophet Ezekiel and then prophet Daniel. 70 years are up, they come back into the promised land. They are still under the Mosaic covenant when they come back under Ezra and Nehemiah. Then they build a smallish sort of temple because Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. And then King Herod comes along, Herod the Great, and he gusses it up and makes it magnificent, one of the wonders of the ancient world. That's the temple that Jesus visited. They refused Jesus on Palm Sunday. You're not our Messiah. Jesus wept. And then the Romans come in. They destroy Jerusalem, and they scatter the people of God all over the planet for 19 centuries. 1948, they become a nation again. They're coming into the land this time, not under the Mosaic law. Hold your finger here. We're already chasing a rabbit trail. Hold your finger here. Join me in the book of Amos 9, verse 15. You got that? Look at Amos chapter 9. Look at verse 15. I, says the Lord, will plant them, Israel, in their land. And no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord. No longer. That right here, right May 14th, 1948. This is the coming into the land in May 14th, not under the Mosaic covenant, a two-party, if you, then I'll. Now they're coming in under the Abrahamic covenant. And that had to do with you fall asleep, Abraham, kerklunk, you know. And then he had cut these animals in half, which was something they did in those days to cut a covenant. And you were supposed to walk through both halves and then meet your other party there in the middle and shake hands or do the poobah or whatever that you do. God puts a sleep on Abraham. He falls asleep and God comes through those cleaved animals to him in the form of a burning furnace. That's pretty picturesque language for a one-party agreement. When God gives Abraham the promised land, the Abrahamic covenant is, I'm going to give it to you, and it is a one-party commitment. It's all on me, says the Lord. The Mosaic Covenant, we're reading in Deuteronomy 28, is a two-party. If you, that's why I had you circle it, head on back to Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you, and circle that big, because this is very crucial, and write Mosaic Covenant equals two-party. When they come in 1948, it's a one-party agreement. It doesn't matter how Israel actually behaves. It's one of the reasons why, since 1948, no matter who comes against them, according to Amos, can anybody ever uproot them again? No. Because God says, you fall asleep, Abraham. I'm going to come all the way across. It's all on me. All right. Deuteronomy 28, that's why I had to circle this. If you, this is conditional, if you do what I say, you're going to stay in the land. But if you don't, in the rest of Deuteronomy 28, we're going to see that God knew that they were going to not give up their idols. Even though they make a pretty good show of it there for Joshua and what have you. Oh, all that you say we will do, they say to Joshua. And Joshua says, no, you're not. Yes, we are. No, you're not. We promise. We totally promise. They're at the Oaks of Mamre. They're at Shechem, where this whole thing is going on. Because Joshua says, even now, in your pockets, you have the idols of your fathers. You're not going to do it. And God, knowing that, back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, we're going to see the first portions of all the good things that God is going to give them if they would just obey his word. And then we're going to get to about verse 15. Now here's what's going to happen if you don't. And then later on, which we won't get to tonight, you're going to see that God sees the Babylonian captivity. We're going to see that in the form of a nation singular. And then a little bit later on, God is going to see in the future when Israel comes back, even after Ezra and Nehemiah, they couldn't quite finish or scratch that idol itch. They refused Jesus as Messiah. And God says, you got to get out of the land. And you're going to be spread to all kinds of nations all over the earth. We're going to see that in the balance of chapter 28. But not tonight. What do you say we stick to the goodies tonight? Here we go. Chapter 28, one more time, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments, which I command you this day, or today, that the Lord your God will set you, Israel, high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. You can't even outrun them if you try. How many of you would like to be run down by some blessings? Because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Verse 3. Blessed shall you be in your cities, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, your kids, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks, if you will. Your jobs are going to be great jobs. Verse 5, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. I wrote my margin, when you're doing it God's way, God sees to it that there is no disruption in the supply chain. For your consideration. 6, blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. This is kind of a way that Moses would have said, hey, you know about that daily grind thing? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, weekend. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, for hump day, Friday, weekend, Monday. Your daily grind will not be a grind. You will have purpose and payoff. Your working is going to strike you as being very important and purposeful. The grind won't be a grind for you. Verse 7. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way, even if it's a coalition. Oh, we're going to get you. And then God's going to do something. And they're going to flee before you seven ways. They come in one, hut, 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 eek, and they go all these other ways. That's what it means. Verse 8. The Lord will command the blessings on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. I've said it for years. There's two nations that I'm aware of that were literally and purposefully founded on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Israel would be one. Can you think of the other? It was our own nation. And that's been losing some ground in the eyes and estimation of many. But if anyone does just the basic reading of what the founding fathers were about, you would find out that these lands were dedicated to the Lord. Some of them were sort of religious, perhaps, and maybe not the real deal. But believe you me, especially in the form of the founding fathers, 29 of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence, 29 of them had advanced theological degrees. I shared with us a couple Sundays ago that John Jay, the first U.S. Supreme Court Chief Justice, he had a side hustle as well. He was the president of the first American Bible Association. He made Bibles. It really is quite a thing. Showing the gospel to the indigenous peoples, and then later on, all kinds of disadvantaged folks and ethnicities that were not treated so well in other locations, there were many who had a heart for them. America was most definitely founded on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you, America, will stick to me in your Bible, I'm going to supernaturally bless you. And I believe with every fiber of my being, that's why America has been blessed beyond all other nations, save Israel, after King David and into Solomon's reign. When Solomon, remember, who was met by the Lord on his inauguration day, he's sort of in his tent, and then he's sort of hiding out. And, of course, the PA system is doing all kinds of stuff. And it's going to be awesome. Band's playing. And where's Solomon? He's in his tent. God shows up. Solomon, what are you doing? I can't go out there. Why? I'm going to be king, and I don't even know when to stand up or sit down. And the Lord, probably a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, says to him, well, what do you need? Ask anything and I'll give it to you. And remember what he says? I want a big fat checkbook. No. He said, I want 10 more wishes. No. He said, here's what I need. Wisdom. And the Lord said, well done, Solomon. You're going to be the wisest person who ever lived. At first, Solomon trained that great intellect on the things and the affairs of God. Eventually, he got so wealthy, and so did Israel. Remember what the Bible says? If you had silver, people, who needs that old metal? Gold was as abundant as the gravel on the side of the road. At one point, Israel, at its zenith under Solomon, was so wealthy, and nobody ever messed with them. Foreign dignitaries were coming, and they were trying to see, what are you doing? Queen of Sheba being one of them. But then what did Solomon do? Be careful when prosperity enters your life, because you could sort of think after a while, after all those fine dinners and all the fine houses and all that discretionary income, you begin to think, you know, I'm a pretty smart fella. And God says, yeah, that's not good. Solomon took a nosedive, and you can read about that in the book of Ecclesiastes. Back to America. I believe that the first 150 years of the Constitution, even the Constitution itself, what a document, what an amazing understanding of political science. Nothing in the world was like it. And I believe God gave those men ingenuity after ingenuity, our scientists and our industrialists. And for the first 150 years of the Constitutional United States, I think we have been blessed beyond any other nation. And about 60-ish years ago, as you well know, that all begins to shift and change, doesn't it? And then we're going to see here in a minute. Notice it's kind of talking to Israel, but see if you can see along with me some of the kind of painful similarities to America. We're in verse number 9. If you're walking by the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself. Until the middle 1850s, what nation on the planet sent more missionaries across the globe than America? Nobody. Truly, the Philadelphia church was here in America, centroid, if you will. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has shown you. If you keep the commandments of the Lord, your God, and walk by his ways, verse 10, then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord God. Remember, our coins still say it, one nation under God, but it means something different, I suppose, in the last 60 years. And they will be afraid of you, verse 11, and the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in other words, your kids, in the increase of your livestock and in the produce of your ground, in the day which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. Verse 12. The Lord will open up to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give you rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend to many nations, but you will not borrow. Do you know who the richest nation is, economy on the planet? It's the United States. Cool. Who has the largest IOUs in all of the world? America does. Did you know that the last time the U.S. government was debt-free was 1835? Last time the U.S. government did not spend more than it took in, President Clinton liked to mention that fact a lot there in the 90s. The last time the U.S. government did not spend more than it took in was 2001. Can you remember something significant that happened in the year 2001? December the 6th, 2015, did you know that the IOU in America, the U.S. national debt, was $18 trillion? The current national debt as of this afternoon, $33.8 trillion. Yeah, that sounds like a lot, right? I got to show you this. It's been a while since I broke this out. Are you ready, Chris? I got to show you this. Trillion, we throw that around like it's nothing. All right, I'm gonna give you some perspective on what $1 trillion is. That's a stack of $100 bills, okay? That little stack right there. So that stack of $100 bills is $10,000. How many of you would like to stumble over one of those on the sidewalk now and again? I hit the next slide. Let's kind of put them at your feet. That's what $1 million looks like. It doesn't look so big right there. Well, let's put a few of those together. Go ahead. You put them on a pallet, and that's $1 billion. That's $1 billion. Let's put another pallet on top. Go ahead. There's $2 billion. In case you were wondering, who is the world's richest man tonight? It's Rick Bayless. Thank you, Rick. We sure... No, the richest man in the world is Bernard Arnault. He has $211 billion. In second place is Mr. Elon Musk. He has 180 of those pallets. And third is Jeff Bezos with 114. Bill Gates has slipped to sixth place. He only has $104 billion. Hope he can get by. All right. There. First of all, hit the up arrow. Let's go back one. That is $1 billion. Those are all stacks of $100 bills. When you kind of look at it like that, it doesn't look that impressive. But $1 billion is a lot of money. Go ahead and stack another one on top of that. There's your $2 billion. Do you want to know what $1 trillion looks like? Go ahead. Open the warehouse. Hit the go button. There's a boy right there. That is $1 trillion. Go up to, that's only $2 billion. Go down to, that is $1 trillion. The U.S. is behind the eight ball, 33.8 of those. What happens if you spend more money than you make? Something's not going to work right. All right, well, put that sad slide away. Wow, it's a little bummer. Now, let's get back to the book of Deuteronomy. God says if a nation truly does want to follow God's word and does its level best to try to obey God's heart through his word, then God will supernaturally bless and protect that nation. And for the longest time, really until the 1950s, the United States used to be the biggest creditor. People asked us for money and we loaned it to them. That's a signal that your economy is doing well. Notice that the Bible says when God is with you, you will lend to many and not be a borrower. Is America mostly a lender or a borrower? Verse 13. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord Israel, the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, not to the right hand or to the left, and not ever to go after other gods to serve them. Is that pretty cool? How cool is it to serve God? How awesome it is to be supernaturally blessed. So blessed, without even trying, these blessings will chase you down and run you right over. People around you are going to say, wow, how did you get so blessed? And what are we supposed to say? I didn't do a lot of this. I mean, I work hard and I do my level best to be the best employee or the best employer. It's all about him. Did you know that, how many of you have driven by Chick-fil-A on a Sunday by accident? How many of you love Chick-fil-A? I know I do. And they are some of the most profitable companies there are on the planet. Why are they closed on Sunday? Because the owners of Chick-fil-A, they say, they take that remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And so they literally close their doors on Sunday. Now, do many people eat Chick-fil-A or would they eat Chick-fil-A on a Sunday if it were open? How many billions of dollars has Chick-fil-A lost by not being open on Sunday? How blessed is Chick-fil-A? It's part of the supernatural. You cannot outgive God. People are going to look at you and say, why are you doing that, Mr. Chick-fil-A? Why are you doing that? How foolish of you not collecting a Sunday till as well. And he's one of the first ones to say, one of the reasons we are so blessed is because we love and trust God. So it's quite a witness. And we get to say he's a gracious and loving God who protects and provides for his kids exceedingly, abundantly, more than anything they could ever imagine or do for themselves. Good place to write in your margin here. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 through 6. I'll read it to you. Before this all began, these guys' parents, here's what the Lord told them. Hey, you guys leaving Egypt, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, and all the planet will look to you. Why are you so blessed? No enemy can touch you. And they get to say, it's the living God, that's why. You too can be under the protection and provision and the supernatural blessings of the Lord as well. Israel was supposed to be a light to the whole world. But they fumbled the ball, as you know. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. How cool is it to be God's chosen people? Now, why are the Israelites God's chosen people? Because he likes them better? No. They are a model for all of God's character. It's like the Lord says, now, all the humans are going to be populating the whole planet, but I'm going to pick out a few humans. I'm going to say, yo, everybody on the planet, watch these guys. I will keep Jerusalem and Israel at the forefront of the attention of planet Earth when I am moving through them as a nation. And when they do good and obey God, it is undeniable that they are supernaturally protected and provided for. But when they don't, I want the whole world to see that the hedge of protection goes away. And then watch how a very real enemy will seek to devour them. How cool is it to be God's chosen people? Verse 15. But being God's people is also a huge responsibility, because we are God's witness to a non-saved world. And when we are willful and disobedient, everyone should see the stark difference when his, God's protective hedge, is removed. And if you've ever wondered, wow, boy, the Jews sure have been through it. They really have. Can you think of another more often misfortunate group of ethnic people? Go all the way back to Pharaoh, kill all the male babies. All the way up through to, from Pharaoh's whip to European inquisitions and expulsions. From the Babylonian exile to Roman destruction and scattering. From Hitler's concentration camps to Hamas's slaughter of 1,400 Israeli citizens. Why? If they're God's chosen people. Deuteronomy 28 tells us. Verse 15, but it shall come to pass if you do not, better circle that one too and highlight it. If you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all of these curses will come upon you and they will overtake you. Doesn't matter how strong your military is. Doesn't matter how robust your scientific community is rolling out inventions. Do you know that what ethnic group of people are responsible for more Nobel Prizes than any other ethnicity on the planet? It's not even close. The Jewish people. They are blessed when they're following the Lord, but when they are not, they are scattered and they are hunted. They're going to overtake you. In verse 16, then cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body, your children. As I said, there are two countries that I'm familiar with that were deliberately founded on God and his word. I don't think it's any accident that when, starting since really the 60s, and they took prayer out of school and the Bible out of school and a number of other things, and we talked about it last week in chapter 27, take those Ten Commandment things down. Say a few, not the majority. After 2000, what was it, 17, 78% of Americans said, leave the Ten Commandments in the schools and the courthouses. It is a small minority that the U.S. Supreme Court, before this last court, were sort of open to. Take them all down. Columbine High School, Colorado, April 20th, 1999. 15 young people killed, 24 wounded. Sandy Hook Elementary School, Newton, Connecticut. December 14th, 2012, 28 children killed, 2 wounded. Marjorie Douglas High School, Parkland, Florida, February 14th, 2018, 17 children killed, 15 injured. Santa Fe High School, Texas, May 18th, 2018, 8 students, 2 teachers killed, 13 wounded. And then the most recent, Robb Elementary School in Uvalde, Texas, May the 24th, 2022. 19 children, 2 teachers, 17 wounded. Is it just me, or can the greatest nation in the world with the most powerful military and strongest economy, why can't we protect our own children? There's a mass shooting tonight. 22 dead. Where is it at? Can we pray? Oh, Lord Jesus. First of all, Lord, we pray for all those killed. We pray for all those families impacted beyond measure. Oh, Lord Jesus. The misery that is now about to grip the family and the hearts and the minds of so many, unfathomable. Lord, we're praying it again. We're praying it again. Lord, do what you do. Take this horrific situation, what the enemy has intended for such terrible destruction, and please, Lord, turn it around somehow to your glory. And thinking of Rachel, and I can't think of her last name, who died in Columbine. And when they were going, the parents are going through her diaries, how she said, "How can my life speak of Jesus the loudest?" Rachel's parents become Christians, and now the Rachel Fund, I'm not saying it correctly, has touched so many people. Tens of thousands have been saved. Lord, would you do something similar, we ask, Lord, with all of these terrible tragedies? We are literally seeing that we are not safe in our cities. We are not safe in our rural areas either. That even now America is seeing what Deuteronomy 28 has said. America, I blessed you beyond every other nation because of your stance on my Bible. Because you posted like Israel was supposed to do, posting their commandments. You blessed this nation, and now this nation, a small contingency has said, take all of those away. We are not a Christian nation. Lord, our hearts are heavy. Another mass shooting. I want to pray for the pastors and the believers in that community, Lord, that you would move them into action. Certainly to pray and intercede, but to present and hopefully help with very real care and physical needs that may be met. And Lord, I want to pray for all the pulpits here in America and in our own community. Teaching Deuteronomy 28 is not fun. And Lord, may the churches and may the pastors get away from teaching the fun stuff to teaching the responsible truths. If a nation turns its back on God, God removes his protective hedge, and you will not and never be safe in the cities or in the rural areas, and your children will not be safe. We pray, Father, just move, would you, on this latest example. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Boy, that's a rough one, isn't it? Let's continue to read verse 19. Cursed shall you be when you go in if you walk away from me, Israel. And cursed shall you be when you go out. The grind, your daily grind is going to be just that, a grind. And you will not find a sense of purpose in what you're doing. Verse 20, we're going to read this next little section sort of quickly. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed, Israel, until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doing in which you have forsaken me. Remember, if you're doing well, people are going to look at you and say, how'd you do so well? It's a supernatural thing. It's God. And when you don't, the Bible says that you, Israel, will become a byword, a proverb. Don't do it like they're doing it, because their God has obviously abandoned them. Verse 21, the Lord will make the plague cling to you until it has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. Verse 22, the Lord will strike you with consumption and fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with a sword and with scorching and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish, and your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heavens it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. Please remember, whenever you see famines in the land, they're usually because of a drought. And why is there a drought, especially in Israel? Because of the climactic conditions? No, God says, I'm doing that. And in America, I think there is a similar thing if we would just see it. Verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. You shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your carcasses shall be food for all of the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And no one shall frighten them away. There's nobody going to bury you. And we could go into the Assyrian conquest. We could go into many of the countries that God lowered the hedge of protection. The Philistines. There's so many terrible stories. And to some degree, even the events of 2 weeks ago in Hamas. What nation was largely regarded as having the most robust intelligence network? The Jewish people, Israel. Everybody knew that. They were the aces, the top of the line when it comes to intelligence. How did they miss the Hamas thing? I suppose we'll find out the nuts and the bolts of it. But do you understand here that the reason that they missed it was because God blinded their eyes to it? 9/11 for us. You try to attack us in conventional warfare, we are so safe behind our 12 carrier groups. How did we miss Al-Qaeda and those airplanes being used as flying bombs? And they killed 3,000 of our fellow Americans. Do you see that that is the Lord allowing? Hey, America, and hey, Israel. You do have a great military, and you have fine people manning the posts around the world. But you don't understand. You are not saved by horses and chariots. I am your protection. Verse 27, the Lord will strike you with boils of Egypt, with tumors, with a scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. Verse 28, the Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. And you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall only be oppressed and plundered continually, and no one will save you. Verse 30. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. Now that could mean that an army has taken over and grabbed your wife, but it also means disobey God's word for husbands and wives. That's going to add up to be failed marriages and families. I think that's true. I think it's true in America. 50% of all first marriages are statistically going to end in divorce. Well, at least the Christians will be better, right? No, it's the same statistic. Shouldn't we be doing it better? You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not gather its grapes. In other words, raising a family and building a secure future, you'll try and try, but it will crumble. 31, and your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, and you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. God is going to allow an economic system to become so exploitive and even fail. And then what this could be talking about is you could be now at the mercy of unscrupulous lenders, loan sharks. It could be marauders and even foreign soldiers taking your stuff. Verse 32. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, taken as slaves in debt or for a debt or even by an invading army. Your children and your daughters will be given to another people. So tragic to see, but were some of Israel's children taken by Hamas? To some degree, it's because Israel still has not called upon her true and right Messiah. And your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long, and there shall be no strength in your hand. You're going to be so terribly brokenhearted, you can't get out of bed. Verse 33. And a conquering nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall only be oppressed and crushed continually. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes shall see. I wrote in my margin, did that happen 2 weeks ago? How broken and distraught and angry were all the world, really, when we heard about the literal atrocities of what these Hamas demonized men were doing to people. Can you see it here? It is not pleasant to look at. By the way, I should say this. If you know of some of the specifics of what happened to some of those marauders when they came across the line, it is every one of our State Department people who went over there and saw some of the video and saw some of the actual places where some of these babies were killed and how they were killed. They said, we are forever affected. We will never forget what we saw. What you have to see there is, that is pure demonic evil. That is the evil that the enemy wants to break you with and me. We have to get it in our heads and our hearts how completely the devil hates you. And the reason we don't see that kind of horrific evil is because of God's precious hedge of protection. And in Deuteronomy 28, God says, because Israel is my chosen people, part of what the world has to see is when they refuse me, these horrors are the demonic itself peeking its head and going after the people and the children of the Jewish people. It's not easy to see, is it? But that is the kind of evil that God keeps away from us by his grace. 35. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils, which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. So how did Israel do, by the way? At first, they do pretty well, but then prosperity went to their heads. They forgot that all these blessings were from God, not their own smarts. And in fact, about 240 years later, we're done here in Deuteronomy. Would you join me now in the book of Hosea? I knew Hosea was on my brain. Hosea, please. And would you make your way to chapter 9? Hosea chapter 9. About 240-ish years later, Israel had forgotten everything God had showed them. Because of their prosperity, they're like, yeah, Lord, we're just having too much fun doing what we're doing. And a very prosperous Israel was seeing God's hedge of protection begin to go down. I want to go over chapter 9. I'm going to do it very, very quickly. But if you have a pen handy, I'd like you to write these things down. 5 warning signs for any nation departing from God. In Isaiah chapter 5, the Bible, God says to Hosea, They wouldn't listen to me. I sent them the moth, and the moth is a very delicate little insect, and then it's like a little baby flutter. I sent them the moth. I tried to tell them, but they wouldn't listen. So I had to send the lion. That's something about God's will. How much grace does he have? Practically endless. But there does come a time, because he loves you, you wouldn't listen to the moth, God will have to send the lion. With great sadness, God had to allow the lion. Hosea chapter 9, verse 1. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples. For you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. The threshing floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall not fail, and wine shall fail in her. Warning sign number one, that the hedge of the Lord is lowering. Number first warning sign is, there may be a great attendance of church, but most of the time, resources and passions of people going to church are spent on my sin. In Israel's day, they were going to the temple as they were supposed to do, but going through the motions. They saved the best of their heart, attention, and money on the things that they loved to sin about. Even when going regularly to church, idols consumed their thinking, their time, and their passion. They're going to church on Sunday, and then they're hanging with a harlot in some of the most insensitive places. Verse 3. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt. Ephraim is kind of where Jerusalem is. Today it's known as the West Bank. But they're going to go back to Egypt and shall eat unclean things in Syria. Does that mean that they're literally going to go back? Nope. Remember, Egypt is a model of the world. Second warning. Are you seeing America with me in some of this stuff? Second warning. Returning to the things that God saved me from. Verse 4, they shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. It shall be like bread of mourners to them. All who eat it shall be defiled. For their bread shall be for their own life, and it shall not come into the house of the Lord. So bread that was supposed to be dedicated to the Lord and holy, it's just reeking with sin. This is the third warning sign. Non-godly stuff seems alive. I want to do that. While God's true word and worship seems dead. What do you guys do there at Harvest? Well, we get into the Bible a lot and we worship. Ooh, is that all you do? Pretty much. Numbers 19, verses 14 through 15 is the reference here. Numbers 19, 14 through 15. If you touch a dead body and become defiled, because Israel is dead spiritually, anything Israel touches becomes dead too. And that's how the Laodicean church kind of does its thing. People going to church like crazy, but because their hearts aren't right, and on the outside it looks like everything is cool and snapping and happy, happening. But where is Jesus in the Laodicean church? He's on the outside and they don't even know it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Verse 5. What will you do in the appointed day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? For indeed they, the true elements of worship, they're gone because of destruction. And Egypt, if you will, the world or bondage, are going to gather them up. And Memphis, which was a leading city in Egypt, it was a famous burial place. Then you're all going to be known as a burial place. Are you going to bury them? Meanwhile, back in home, nettles or thorns or thistles shall possess their valuables of silver. Thorns shall be in their tents. In other words, all your hard work is going to get overgrown with weeds. Verse 7, the days of punishment have come and the days of recompense have come, and Israel knows it. The prophet is a fool, and the spiritual man is insane. I want you to pay close attention to this one. When a nation, their hedge of supernatural protection is lowered, one of the first places the enemy goes after is the pulpits. And potentially standing in some of the most influential churches and places and social media possibly could be fools in the guise of prophets. And the spiritual man, though a bestseller, is insane. Is that sobering, Harvest? Because of the greatness of your iniquity and the great enmity. Fourth warning sign, loss of spiritual discernment. A nation won't listen to the true prophets of God, but they will want their ears tickled. Verse 8, we're almost done. The watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler's snare in his ways. Enmity in the house of God. Oh my. They're deeply corrupted, as in the days of Gibeah. That's Judges chapter 19. What a terrible story. The whole city of Gibeah was ablaze with homosexual lust and lifestyle. A prophet rolls into town, and along with him is his girlfriend. A Gentile girlfriend that he's not even married to. Is a prophet supposed to be connected to a non-Jewish woman? No. So when a prophet's rolled into town, he stays at, well, I don't know, the Motel 6. The Gibeonites come pounding on his door because they want to have sex with him, the dude, with the priest. The prophet was so carnal, he takes his Gentile concubine and pushes her out the door. And they ravage her and murder her. So the prophet, quote unquote, big hanging air quotes, cuts up her body and sends the pieces to all of Israel on how evil Gibeah was. Dude, you had a girlfriend. How sick was Gibeah? How sick were God's prophets? And a terrible civil war tears the country apart. Fourth warning sign, loss of spiritual discernment. People are holding men and women of God as prophets when they are evil and disobedient, practically insane when it comes to any spiritual insight. Skip down to verse 11. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird, no birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. Here's one of the most powerful and penetrating understandings that God's supernatural protection is lowering. You cannot protect your children. Just as I saw Ephraim, like Tyre, planted in a pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer. It's like the last thing that God says, if I can't get their attention, when I allow the enemy to ravage and kill their children, won't that snap them out of it? The fifth warning sign, cannot protect the most treasured prize of a culture, their own children, because God's protective hedge is being removed. In this case of Hosea, here come the Assyrians. They're going to murder men, women, and children. What did we see Hamas do? That did not originate with Hamas. The same demonic spirit that were prompting the Assyrians are the same ones. Chapter 10, if we were to keep reading, the horror of the children murdered. Chapter 11, God's deeply, deeply broken heart over it. Chapter 14, if we were to keep reading, God's passionate plea for Israel to repent. And the whole reason for the book of Hosea is because God cares about his people more than their comfort. Amen? Let's all stand. Not a pleasant section of scripture to go over, but we are in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And at first, everybody's all, yeah, Joshua, we are so gonna do it God's way. And I believe at the time, caught up in the band and the music and the nationality and the thrill of dispatching the last of 10 usurpers of the land. They're riding high on emotion. We're still going to follow God. And Joshua says, no, you're not. Now, as for me and my house, says Joshua, we will serve the Lord, but not you. What? In your pockets right now are the gods, little g, that you got from your parents who died in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 28. If you've ever wondered why the Jewish people have at times been the most blessed on the planet, and at times the most chaste, harrowed, tortured people on the planet, it's because God is saying, please watch these. When they are in obedience, I supernaturally protect them. But when they don't, I lower the hedge, and the devil goes after them with such vitriol that even the non-saved people say, it's horrific. And Lord, before we shake our finger at Israel, yeah, you know, you guys, see what you get? I think America has too many similarities. All five of these that I've described in the book of Hosea, fascinating. About 240 years after Deuteronomy 28, God has to send them Hosea. Did you know that our American Constitution is almost 240 years old? We're in the same boat. So Lord God, would you prompt all of us to pray often for repentance, for the Holy Spirit's conviction of sin, righteousness, and of a judgment to come. For our families to intercede, for our nation to intercede. Folks showing up on Tuesdays as we intercede for this nation. Because as long as there's just one of us praying, God still has his hand outstretched. And we pray again, Lord, for our nation. And we pray for Jerusalem. We pray that soon the Prince of Peace will come, who will fix this entire mess. And thank you, Lord, for the hard verses of your Bible. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.